And this is a lovely psalm. I'm reading this psalm because it comes up in the other Bible reading I'm going to do from Hebrews 1 later on, which you can see on the board there. But just for the time being, I'm going to read Psalm 45. It's a lovely psalm written by, don't know the author, one of the sons of Korah. Those people wrote many psalms. So it's a kind of wedding psalm, a wedding song, as you can see here. So I'm going to read this psalm. Psalm 45, my heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, since God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your side, O mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously, on behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions, by anointing you with the oil of joy. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of the strings makes you glad. Daughters of kings are among your honored women. At your right hand is a royal bride in gold of Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house. The king is enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your Lord. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. Men of wealth will seek your favor. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her and are brought to you. They are led in with joy and gladness. They enter the palace of the king. Your sons will take the place of your fathers. You will make them princes throughout the land. I will perpetuate your memory through all generations. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever. That is a great and a wonderful psalm with so many incredible and beautiful themes to it. Psalm 45, a wonderful psalm. So let's sing another in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to read this wonderful chapter. It's the start of an amazing book, Hebrews. So way on into the New Testament. If you don't know where it is, just look up in the index and you'll find it eventually. It's quite a big book. Hebrews chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is a radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." We just read that verse from Psalm 45. That's why I kind of connected them together. Verse 10, he also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? It's just a great chapter, and we're going to think about a few of those verses after we've sung two songs. We're going to sing two songs now. Our beautiful Saviour, our wonderful Redeemer, the living Word, the Lord Jesus. I'm going to think about that through Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 to 4. Here we have the introduction to this great book, 13 chapters in Hebrews. It's one of the greatest books of the Old Testament, of the New Testament, sorry. And it is not easy to understand. There's quite complex themes to it. But it's as though at the beginning of Hebrews, the writer is kind of setting out his stall, as it were. He's introducing us to this great book, and he's introducing some of the wonderful themes that he's going to develop and follow through in the rest of the chapters. So this is kind of introduction. This is a kind of preface, if you like, to the whole book. And in these opening four verses that we're going to think about this morning, he describes to us in various ways some of the great things about Jesus Christ. And he is basically making this huge point that Jesus Christ is far greater, far superior, far above everything and everyone else, including the whole universe, including angels, including other great people. He's far above all of those. And he kind of piles on the facts, if you like. He hammers home the point to us in various ways. I want to briefly summarize just what these verses tell us about how Jesus is supreme, he's superior to everything and everyone else. Let's look at them. There are several ways that we can look at it. First of all, Jesus is supreme in the way that God has spoken to us. He says there at the beginning, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. That's a summary, if you like, of the Old Testament scriptures. And God is a God of revelation. He's a revealing God. He describes to us, he shows to us, he unravels to us, he unpacks to us who he is, what he is like, and what he has done. And so he communicates with us. That's the great thing about our God. He's not some distant God out there. He's not interested in us. He's spoken to us. And he's spoken to us, he says here, through the Old Testament scriptures. And God did that in various ways in the past. God spoke in poetry form. God spoke in forms of history. God spoke in forms of wisdom literature. God spoke in ways of like the Psalms, praise Psalms. God spoke in what you might call apocalyptic literature, some of the prophecies of Ezekiel and Daniel in the Old Testament, for example. God spoke through prophetic ministry, Isaiah and Jeremiah and all of those great prophets. He spoke, thus saith the Lord. Sometimes he spoke directly. He spoke so that people could hear his word, like when he gave the old the Ten Commandments at Sinai. God spoke directly. Other times he spoke through his servants, through the prophets, through his servants. He gave a word to them and they wrote down and they preached what he had revealed to them. Sometimes he spoke in ways of visions through his people, through his servants. So we see that God spoke to our forefathers, people in the past, at many times and in various ways. There were many ways that God communicated. They were all gathered together, as I say, in what we call the Old Testament scriptures. Now, the Old Testament is a great book. Jeff's going to do a walk through the Bible this week, and he's going to look at the Old Testament, and he's going to give an overview of the Old Testament. Did I come to here? Did I do a walk through the Bible thing here at North Curry, Old and New Testament, some years ago? I think it was here. It was either here or at North Curry or at Loham. We did an old... No, it was at Wiveliscombe. Sorry, I'm rambling. Yes, with Liscombe Congregational Church, we had a Walk Through the Bible series done. When Alan Miller was a pastor there some years ago, he got somebody in and we did Old Testament and New Testament. It was really good. It gave us an overview of what the Bible's all about. So the Old Testament is very important and it's a great book. But in some ways it was incomplete, because the Old Testament writers, all of them, were pointing to something, to someone far better, to a final way that God would speak, to an ultimate way that God would speak to us. And that is what he says here. God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, in these days now that he's writing, he has spoken to us by one particular way. He's spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. So that brings a kind of completion, if you like, a fulfillment, a coming together of everything. So what the Old Testament people, the prophets, were promising and pointing towards, and that Psalm 45 that we read is really pointing towards Christ ultimately, so you can see it there. And then we read about it here and in the Gospels when Jesus comes, and then the rest of the New Testament explaining what Jesus has done. It all comes together in Christ. It all kind of comes to a focus, a climax, a fulfillment in Jesus. God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, by Jesus, his Son. So then, as I say, all of the wonderful revelation of God was leading up to the coming of Christ. So that's why Christ is superior, supreme, in the way that God has spoken to us. Jesus is a fulfillment of everything. So that's the first thing. And everything focuses on Christ. I mean, after all, God's revelation isn't all about me. God's revelation isn't all about you. You're not the focus. You're not the supreme focus of God's revelation. It's Jesus. And of course, God loves us and God cares for us. But it's Christ who is the focus. So there we see he's supreme in that way. Secondly, he's supreme in his status that he has. Verse 2, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. The Father has given everything to the Son. He has been appointed heir of all things, everything. Everything belongs to his Son, to the Lord Jesus. It's given to him. It's promised to him. And he doesn't divide up the inheritance with other rivals. Everything belongs to Christ, his only, one and only Son. It belongs to him. Everything in the universe, everything upon the earth, everything, all things is his. Isn't that amazing? My wife's aunt, who was 99, she nearly got to 100, but she died a few months ago, and she was married, but she didn't have any family, so all of her estate has been divided up amongst her eight nephews and nieces. So my wife got an eighth portion of her aunt's inheritance. It's been divided up, and rightly so. Didn't all come to Liz. It was quite a large estate that her aunt left, but it didn't all come to her. The inheritance was divided. But with Jesus Christ, it's his. Now, the amazing thing is, and we can't go into this morning because he doesn't actually point it out here. The amazing thing is that Jesus, in his graciousness, in his generosity, he's such a benefactor, he gives us so many good things, doesn't he? So many blessings of salvation, blessings in other ways as well, ultimately the blessing of eternal life with him, to live with him forever in heaven. But it belongs to him. There are no rivals. We read here in verse 2 that God the Father appointed his Son, Jesus, to be the heir of all things. He appointed him. God promised to his Son. It was his. He's made that promise that everything belongs to the Son. Some years ago, I had an old uncle living in Torquay. His wife, my aunt, died, and my uncle had to go into a care home. The word care in inverted commas, because the care home that he was in, as far as I could see, the people in charge of this particular care home in the Torquay area were rogues. And they somehow got hold of my uncle's credit card or his debit card, and they were taking money out of his account under the pretense of helping him out, buying things for him. And when he died, myself and my brother and my two cousins, who were the surviving relatives of my uncle, we got nothing in his will. And so we approached the solicitor and said, what's going on here? And the solicitor basically said, well, he made his will out to these people in the care home. And although he said you could dispute that, you probably won't get anywhere. It's one of those situations where we lost out. But that's not the case with our Lord Jesus Christ. There aren't rivals. There aren't people who are going to come and dispute that everything belongs to him. Because the Father says, I have given everything to my Son. No one can deny that. No one can contradict that. It's been drawn up by the Father himself and given to the Son. It's irrevocable. It's been appointed. Everything on heaven and earth is included. Isn't that amazing? No wonder he's supreme. No wonder Christ is superior to everything and everyone. So that's the second thing. Third thing, he's also supreme as the maker of all things. The Son, we read here, through whom he made the universe. Verse 2. Through whom he made the universe. And isn't that interesting? The memory verse we had this morning, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out what was visible. It's a slightly different translation to what we had here. In other words, he made everything. God the Father, God the Father commands, and the Son is the agent of creation through whom he created the world or the universe. We see here in verse 2. Through Christ, everything was made. Isn't that amazing? He's a creator. He's a creator of all things. Not only is he the creator, he upholds everything. He sustains everything. And we see that in verse 3. And by his power, he sustains all things by his powerful word. So he keeps everything going. He who made this wonderful universe and everything in it, from the furthest celestial object in the universe that we can pick up with our telescopes or with other means, that we can see these incredible distant objects. From the furthest one to the nearest thing to us, to ourselves, to the minutest particle. And scientists just keep going further and further into how small particles are, don't they? Well, he made all those things, and our mind boggles at that. But not only did he make them, he keeps everything together. By his powerful word, and we can't understand this, but by his will, by his powerful word, everything holds together. In other words, if for one moment his powerful word didn't sustain everything, it would fall apart. The universe would disintegrate. The universe would just not exist. So we are dependent upon him for not only for creation, but what we call in our theology terms, providence. God sustaining everything, God keeping everything going now, at his present moment. He's not some distant God who just turns away from us. He is a Lord who is with us at all times. So there is only one master of the universe, there's only one time Lord, there's only one guardian of the galaxy, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is the creator and he is the sustainer, the upholder of the universe. But also, we see that he is supreme because he is God. And the more we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, the greater he appears in our eyes, isn't he? And as I say, the writer here is just showing us how foolish it is not to worship the Lord Jesus, not to have him as our God and our Saviour. Because some of the readers of this were going off and worshipping angels and things. And he's saying, look, in comparison to Christ, angels are nothing. So he's giving us all this wonderful evidence. Now, the evidence here is that he is divine. He is God. Well, after all, if he made everything, If God the Father has promised his Son everything, then the evidence is proving to us that he himself is God. So it's not surprising then, and in verse 3, we read this incredible statement, the Son is a radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Now, theologians have mulled over that for centuries, and they've tried to get their heads around that, and their minds around that, and it's just a wonderful statement. And all I will say about it this morning is this. First of all, he's the radiance of God's glory, or the brightness of his glory, and the Authorized Version, the brightness of his glory. So, imagine a star. Just picture a star, or our sun particularly, the sun that we have. Now, the sun, last it's come out after that rain yesterday, the sun is shining brightly, we say. Now, the brightness of the sun is part of its very essence, its nature. That's what the sun does. It shines brightly, isn't it? It's what it is. It's just a big globe of brightness and heat. So the two exist together. The brightness of the sun. The one can't exist without the other. So by saying that the Lord Jesus is the very brightness or the radiance of the Father's glory, the writer is stating quite clearly here that the Father is God and so is his Son. Jesus is very God himself. Because the two are interlinked. If the Father is God, the Son is God. Brightness of the Father's glory. And also he kind of emphasizes this, or he develops this idea, this truth about Jesus being God, by the phrase, the exact representation of his being, the exact imprint of his nature, the express image of his person, Authorized Version. So if the Father is God, then so is the Son, because the Son is the exact representation, the exact image, the imprint of the Father. Where you see the Father, then you see the Son. And that's kind of proved to us when in John chapter 14, when Jesus is in the upper room celebrating the Passover with the disciples, he has this wonderful discussion with them, and they are pointing out various things and asking him various questions, and Philip says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been with you such a long time, anyone who has seen me, he says, has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Can you see the point he's making there? This relationship between the Father and the Son. That's what the Hebrew writer is saying here, is the exact representation of his being. If we've seen Jesus, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But they are distinct, but they are wonderfully interlinked. So we leave that point there, the divinity of the Lord Jesus. So we've seen that Revelation points to Christ. We've seen that the status of Jesus inherits all things. We've seen that he's the creator and the upholder of everything. We've seen that he is God himself. But also he is unique and supreme because he is our Savior. I mean, all this is, you might say, well, all this is just kind of very high theology. And I kind of, you know, it's, what's this got to do with me? Well, the supremacy of the Lord Jesus has to do with us in so many ways, particularly because he is our Savior. So we see there in verse 3, at the end of verse 3, after he had provided purification for sins. It tells us so much. It tells us that Jesus, who is God, came into this world, became a man, because only a high priest can offer a sacrifice to God to have sins cleansed, to have sins purified, to have our sins put away. So he became our high priest, and he develops this later on in Hebrews. He became our faithful, sinless high priest. But he didn't just offer an animal sacrifice or whatever. He gave himself. particularly the shedding of his blood. He poured out his blood. How did he do that? At Calvary, when he was crucified upon the cross, he poured out his life for us. And he summarizes it here. He provided purification for sins. Your sins and my sins. When he died there at Calvary. Jesus did this in a unique way. Jesus therefore fulfills everything in the Old Testament. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Which will be explained in Hebrews as the letter goes on. As I say, he is our high priest who offers himself as the great sacrifice on our behalf. And notice he did this in one tremendous act of salvation, one tremendous act of purification, after he had provided purification for sins. In other words, it happened once. Didn't happen time and time again, just once. Died there once upon the cross. Jesus doesn't need to keep on dying on the cross. He doesn't need to keep on offering himself. Happened once. And he provided this wonderful purification for sins. Therefore, his work is finished. So we read there, he sat down at the Father's side, his work done. That's just a tremendous thing to think about there, so that he is our Saviour. He is the one who's made purification for sin. He is the one who can take away our sins. We need our sins purified. We need to be washed clean in the blood of Jesus. And finally, let's notice that he is now in a glorified position. He's supreme because of where he is now. Where is Jesus now? He's in heaven. You read here, he's at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he died upon the cross. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. And then 40 days later, he ascended into heaven, didn't he? Remember that in Acts chapter 1? He ascended into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. A place of exaltation, a place of majesty, a place of power, a place of honor, a place of glory. So his work is completed. He is seated at the right hand of the Father on high. His work finished. But he is also seated because he's in a position of security and permanence. Nothing is permanent in this world, is it? Particularly leadership. Our leaders are impermanent. They're temporary. Already moves are afoot to put forward a motion of no confidence in the Prime Minister by the opposition parties next week. You probably know, heard about that. So if that's the case, and he's thrown out of being Prime Minister, then he didn't last for very long, did he? And our previous Prime Minister didn't last for very long. And you look back upon a whole history, even rulers and kings and queens, they don't reign forever. Our Queen has been Queen for over 60 years now. It's remarkable. But it will come to an end. But we see here with Jesus, he's seated at the Father's right hand. No one can unseat him or dethrone him. He is there permanently as the glorified Lord and our exalted Saviour. Forever and forever, he is there at the right hand of the Father on high, being worshipped by all of his people. Do you worship him? Do you worship this exalted, risen, glorified Jesus? And it just goes to show, he is supreme over everything and everyone. He's supreme over the angels, because the angels worship God. The angels worship Jesus. We don't need to go out and seek to worship angels or other strange things. We worship Jesus alone. And so Jesus, the writer says here, he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs, because he is the Father's begotten, eternally begotten Son. The angels aren't sons. Jesus is the Son. The amazing thing is, we can be sons and daughters of the living God. So in one sense, we're in a more privileged position than the angels themselves. So why are we worshipping angels? No, he says it's foolish. Worship the Son. Worship Jesus, the Son of God. Well, lots of stuff to look at here, isn't there? It's just amazing. And it's just four verses. We could say so much more. And we've only just looked at it in kind of brief bullet points. But here is Jesus. He is above, beyond, gloriously so, above everything and everyone. And let's make sure we worship him as our prophet and our priest and as our ultimate king. So let's sing in response to that, number 25, our closing hymn, which is just a lovely hymn. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I surrender all. That's our response to what we've learnt this morning, isn't it? Number 25, our closing hymn.